This morning, I'm going to do something I don't usually do, which is read someone else's sermon. I guess I could have used ChatGPT. I didn't even think about that, to be honest. And I'm doing this for two reasons today. One, I started preparing for my sermon this week, and I read this sermon in preparation for that, and I felt very moved by it. And second, I am really tired. I just am. So I gave myself permission today to read for you a sermon by the great Fleming Rutledge, an Episcopal priest, a scholar. She has literally written the book on the crucifixion. It's like this thick. Did you know there was that much to write? Anyway, she's a wonderful preacher, and I'll just give a little context. She's writing, her sermon is called Low Sunday or High Sunday. You might know that this Sunday is often referred to kind of jokingly, kind of seriously as Low Sunday, because everyone comes out for Easter and then they're gone. That's not the case here, right? Look around. So this is not no shade to our congregation, but it is kind of reflecting on that phenomenon of everyone will come out for Easter and then what? All right. So here we go. She writes, "The congregation that gathers for worship today is very special. Did you know that? There's something intentional about coming to church on the second Sunday of Easter. It isn't automatic or obvious. Like the people who are present on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, those who come today tend to be clued in. You're here because you know the Christian life isn't just a couple of big splashy occasions twice a year. Many of you are here because you are, in one sense or another, members of the family. And you know what's important to the life and health of the family. It's a special joy to see each and every one of you this glad morning, the second Sunday of Eastertide. I agree. We are aware, though, of the hundreds who did not come back. It's always hard, I think, at least it is for me, to see the falling off after a tremendous upsurge of attendance on Easter Day without a twinge of disappointment. Of course, we love to see that big Easter attendance and would be very sorry indeed if we didn't get it. Still, it is perplexing to note, year after year, that this discrepancy in attendance continues to occur. That's why we ruefully nickname this day Low Sunday. Every year one hopes that this will be the year that so many people will be convicted by the truth of Jesus' resurrection that they can hardly wait to return the following Sunday. But it never seems to happen. Why is it that so many people flock to the churches on Easter Day, listen to the message that Jesus has been raised from the dead, receive their Easter communion, and then don't return? If you were invited to dinner with someone who had risen from the dead and they asked you to come again the following week, wouldn't you want to go? Especially if you were assured of participation in that new and risen life. Wouldn't you want to come back more than anything else you might be invited to do? Who would lie in bed and watch Meet the Press if they could receive eternal life? As I thought about this, it occurred to me that the reason people don't come back on the Sunday after Easter is that they don't really believe that anything unusual has taken place. Something nice, maybe. Something cheerful and uplifting, but not an honest-to-God resurrection from the dead. The biblical text for this sermon today is actually lifted from last week's reading. I was forcibly struck by it when I heard it read on Easter Day. It seemed to me to be addressed exactly to this problem of Low Sunday. During the great 50 days of Easter, we read selections from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Here is a portion of one of St. Peter's sermons delivered soon after the resurrection. This is going to be from Acts 10, if you want to look it up, but I'm going to read a portion. It goes, "Good news of peace by Jesus Christ. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." That's Acts 10, 36 through 41. "Not to all the people, but to those who were chosen by God as witnesses." I never particularly thought about those sermons before, those words before, but when the lay reader read them on Easter Day, they jumped out at me. God did not make the risen Lord manifest to all the people, just to those he'd chosen to be witnesses. I wondered if this might not be relevant to the discrepancy between the numbers of people who've had the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus raised from the dead and those who actually believe it and stake their lives on it. According to the New Testament witnesses, the risen Lord did not make himself known to anyone and everyone. After his resurrection, he appeared only to those who'd been his disciples and believed in him before he was put to death. The Roman cohort never saw him risen from the dead. Caiaphas the high priest never saw him. Pontius Pilate never saw him. Those who saw him were Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene and several hundred other disciples whose names, for the most part, we do not know. This fact is one of several indications in the New Testament that Jesus' risen body, though it was palpably real, was of a different order from his earthly body. He revealed it to those whom he chose and to no one else. The initiative in that matter was his alone. So it follows, there will be many people who will come to church on Easter morning and see the flowers and hear the music and even receive communion and still never see the risen Lord. The resurrection of Jesus was not a proof given by God to stun unbelievers into faith. Rather, it was the vindication of the trust of those who were reeling from the shock of having put their faith in a Messiah who ended up getting himself crucified. The resurrection did not create new faith so much as it validated the faith that had already been placed in the one who was hanged on a tree. That's why Jesus displayed his wounds to, quote, doubting Thomas after the resurrection. Those who participate in his resurrection are those who identify with him in his suffering. Those who will inherit the promise of the resurrection are those who bear the wounds of Christ. Thus, St. Paul described the life of a Christian apostle. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. On second thought, reading a passage like that may be the best answer to why a lot of people don't come back for more on the second Sunday of Easter. Maybe they sense that more will be asked of them. Maybe they're right. Are you perhaps getting worried about where this is going? Maybe you're beginning to wonder why you came today after all. Maybe you are thinking you might not want to be one of God's chosen minority. It doesn't sound like an unmixed blessing, does it? Here's another of Paul's comments. I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we become a spectacle to the world. 1 Corinthians 4:9. He is thinking of the entering procession at the Roman gladiatorial circus, where the last people to enter the arena are the ones sentenced to die. He is speaking especially of the apostles, but by extension, this means all of us in the apostolic faith. Christ has called all of us to take up the cross and follow me. The resurrection can't be detached from the self-sacrificing way of the cross. This was the problem of the Corinthian congregation. Much to Paul's distress, they wanted to leap over the cross altogether. They felt that they had already attained eternity. That's why Paul used strong words to emphasize the cross. One of his main themes is that there is no distinction among human beings because we are all in bondage to sin. But here he does not hesitate to divide humanity into two groups. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, here is the idea that the message about Jesus may indeed be heard by those who have not entered into his saving life, but it is not received. To those who've looked on Christ as a mere religious phenomenon, both the word of the cross and the raising of the Lord from the dead will be similar to the eggs and lilies that we use for decorations. Lovely to have for special occasions, but packed away like the winter coats for most of the year. After all, the real business of the season is the filing of the income tax and the renting of the beach house, isn't it? The resurrection of the dead seems like an irrelevant distraction from the actual preoccupations of daily life. Thus it is that Jesus was raised from the dead and most people never even noticed. That is, they never noticed until the disciples of Christ, who had been made apostles in the meantime, began making a stir with their insistent message. Jesus had been put to death by all the best people, but God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Acts 10:40-42. Those chosen men and women, under orders from God to proclaim the crucified Messiah as the Lord of the universe, burned so brightly with the flame of the gospel that the entire Mediterranean world was soon alight with the name of Jesus Christ. The transformation of that ragtag bunch of disciples into a fearless force for the conversion of the world is one of the strongest arguments for the truth of the resurrection. Yet as we know, not all were converted. Not all believed. Many went through the motions, but as we know, that's not the same thing as showing forth in our lives what we say with our lips. Even after we've marshaled all the evidence and made the case as strongly as we can, many, perhaps the majority, will remain untouched. Easter remains for most people a vaguely reassuring festival of spring. Is it possible that the truth is too threatening for most people? The Lord is risen indeed is not a cheerful message about longer hours of sunshine. It is a world-overturning announcement about the reorientation of our entire existence. Uneasy though it may make you to feel, to be singled out in this way, there is a strong possibility that you who are here this morning are among those whom God has chosen to be his witnesses. You may doubt this, or even be frightened by it. But I invite you to take it seriously. God has chosen you for something more than azaleas and hyacinths and a new spring outfit. You are those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And you've come to eat and drink with him once more. God has made him manifest to you. You have come back to be with him again on this second Sunday after the resurrection. Something, someone has brought you back. I suggest to you that you think of this as good news, because for those who are being saved, the gospel of Christ is the power of God. The power of God, that is what descends upon the early disciples, power from on high, says in Luke 24. The great 50 days of Easter comes to its mighty conclusion on Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples in tongues of flame. This has always seemed to many of us to be even more remote and baffling than the resurrection. Most of us haven't a clue about tongues of flame, let alone speaking in tongues. But think about it this way. The Holy Spirit is the engine of Christian faith and Christian life. The Spirit is the fuel, the horsepower, the explosive force that made world-transforming agents out of a group of provincial non-entities. The book of Acts, you might say, has two heroes, Peter and Paul. Paul, to be sure, would have been something more than a non-entity with or without the Holy Spirit. That's speaking about the human actors, though. The two driving forces between Peter and Paul and all of the other Christians, male and female, who move through the book of Acts, are the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus. One of the most memorable scenes in Acts is the one where Peter and John come upon a lame man begging at the city gate. Peter fixed his eyes upon the man, we're told, and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, you may think this is too far-fetched to believe, and I think so too, except that once when I was a very young and inexperienced priest, I was summoned to visit a young woman, just graduated from an Ivy League college, who'd been diagnosed with some sort of crippling arthritis. Never having met her or her family before, I hadn't a clue about what to expect. When I arrived, I found her sitting alone in a wheelchair in the backyard. This was one of my very first pastoral calls. You can't imagine how inadequate I felt and how little I knew about what to do as she and I talked. In the back of my mind, though, was the experience my husband and I had when our younger daughter was born with multiple life-threatening problems. All three of the clergy of our church came repeatedly to the hospital, sometimes as often as twice a day. Yet not once did they ever pray with us. Remembering this, I put my hand on the young woman's knee and stumblingly asked Jesus to heal her. He did. She was out of the wheelchair in a matter of weeks, and now, 20-some years later, she has had no recurrence. I have never told this story before and may never tell it again. It scares me still. Nothing like that has happened in my ministry since, but you never know. You see, it is not up to me. It is not up to you. It is the three-in-one God in his sovereign freedom who acts as he pleases. The power of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus can work in you and through you in ways you never imagined. I don't understand why we Episcopalians got this idea that using the name of Jesus is tacky, something that only provincial non-entities do. But in the ineffable parlance of today, get over it. Because as we read in the book of Acts, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4. Dear people of God, when you made the decision to come to worship today, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ was drawing you, whether you knew it or not. Do not go out from here with a furrowed brow, worrying about what you are supposed to do for him in return. That would not be good news at all. He will show you what he has for you. He has already prepared good works for you to walk in. He has chosen you. You are his witnesses. That's the way the news is spread. The beloved pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, David H.C. Reed, told his congregation, "One of the reasons I believe in the resurrection is that my mother told me. And to this day, a strong element in my belief is the number and quality of the people who told me." You today are a person of that quality, not because you are some paragon of virtue, but because you ate and drank with the Lord Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Tell your children. Tell your grandchildren. Tell your friends. Bring the news especially to those who are suffering, because thereby you will carry his cross. I know it isn't easy, but tell them even if you stumble over the words, because the Holy Spirit will be in your words. God raised Jesus on the third day. He is alive. He is here with us at this moment. This is the power from on high. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be praised forever. Amen.